Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. If you have a Bible, you can turn it to Joshua chapter 5. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon His Word tonight. Father, we pray tonight that You would help us to have a great understanding of what Your Word says to us. You know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. Lord, we pray that it would bring profit into our lives through instructing us and teaching us, guiding us into righteousness and correcting us. And help us tonight to be encouraged and all of those things through the power of Your Spirit and through the authority of Your Word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Moses had come out of Egypt with the children of Israel. He had brought them through the wilderness of wandering. He had led them for these 40 years, and now they had come to the border of the land of promise. A land, it is said, that was flowing with milk and honey. Joshua was the man who was kind of next in line to lead the people of God, being directed by God. God used this man Joshua to bring the children of Israel out of wandering in the wilderness and into the land of promise, which was flowing with what? Milk and honey. Joshua was the man, and this is the book about how God led the people, the children of Israel, into, we can call it, victory. And for us as New Testament believers, those who have been born again, we are learning from the book of Joshua about our Joshua and how we can be led into victory. You see, the name Joshua, translated in the New Testament, is the name what? Does somebody know? Jesus. That's right. And Jesus has come to save us from our sins, yes, but also to lead us into a life of victory as we follow Him by faith. Amen? And so, tonight, let's study this man Joshua and apply it to our lives as we are the people of God. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, "And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." For those of you who were not here last week, we learned that God had done a mighty miracle. He had actually dried up the water of the Jordan River so that the children of Israel were able to cross over into the promised land. That by faith, the priests stepped into the water. If you weren't here, but if you were here, you remember. The priests stepped into the water and the water stopped and the children of Israel were able to cross over into the promised land. Well, some of you may not know that in the promised land, there was milk and honey. Amen. But there were also Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, and Perizzites. Perizzites, actually. And Perizzites, I'm sure. There were actually these great armies that were going to stand against God's people. Armies, seven armies, the Bible says, who were greater and mightier than God's people. That is, physically, in the flesh. And as they walked over, they had a great victory, and these armies, at least one of them, or a few of them, heard about God's people, how God had actually committed a miracle, done a miracle, and by His great power, they were able to walk across, or through the river. But the river stopped, they walked across the riverbed, into the promised land. And so it says here, their hearts melted inside of them. That's a way to say they were afraid. Okay, in case you didn't get that part. They were afraid because God had shown himself powerful on behalf of his people. And in verse 2, it says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them to the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was, when they had finished circumcising the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. You see, the first thing they did when they entered into the promised land was they did this ritual of circumcision for the men. And for those of you who know the Bible, and you know back in the book of Genesis, God had given circumcision to Abraham and to his son Isaac and to the Jewish people as a sign, a symbol that they were the people of God. That's the sign that he gave to them. And that was the way in which a person, if they were Jewish or desired to follow God, they would first be circumcised, and then that would enter them into a relationship, a covenant agreement with God and the people of God. And so here we're seeing a second time these men were circumcised, because all of the warriors who came out of Egypt, all of the men who came out of Egypt, many of them, who had already entered into a relationship with God, that covenant relationship, they were circumcised, but they had children in the wilderness. You see, they wandered in the wilderness for like 40 years, just going around in circles. Have you ever felt like you're just wandering around? Well, 40 years they wandered around in circles in the wilderness. And there they had children, and of course you know the story that all of the people who came out of Egypt, they died in the wilderness because of why? Do you know? Because of unbelief, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. And because of unbelief, they didn't enter in, but their children, who we read about here in the book of Joshua, were going to enter in. In fact, they had already. And what's happening here is God is calling the children to, again, have that covenant relationship with him as the Jewish people did in the Old Testament through circumcision. And really, this doesn't apply to us because we are no longer under this agreement. The Bible makes that clear in the New Testament. There was an argument in the early church whether Gentile believers, those who were not Jewish, Ugandans and Americans and all those, whether they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And the Bible says, God said, no. They're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, without any circumcision or works or any of these things. So it doesn't directly apply to us, but I believe God is teaching something here, and he's teaching this, that you must make a personal decision to follow after God. Did you hear that? You can't live on the faith of somebody else. Amen? You may say, well, my mother and father are born again. They're saved. And then you may think that you can get to heaven because your mother and father are saved. No. You see, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You think about that. He only has sons and daughters. So if your parents are saved, just because they're saved, it doesn't mean you're God's grandchild. You have to make, and I have to make, a personal decision to follow God ourselves. That's what these people were doing. You see, their fathers had entered into that relationship with God through that covenant, through circumcision here. And God was again, as they're entering into this new land, calling those new people to make that personal decision themselves, to enter into that covenant agreement. It wasn't good enough that their fathers and mothers had done so. And some people say, I'm saved. And I say, why? And they say, well, my family is saved. That means I'm saved. Or some people say, I'm a Muslim. Why? Because my mother and father, they're Muslim. That makes me one. No, each person is responsible for themselves. Choose this day whom you will serve. Not whom your mother and father or your grandfather or your great-great-great-grandfather has served. Who you will serve. A personal relationship with God through Jesus. And verse 10 says, the children of Israel camped at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, until unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on that day, after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And so here's something else they did when they entered into the land. They celebrated this festival called Passover. Those of you who remember the book of Exodus, that's the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. You remember that God's people were delivered from slavery with a mighty hand from God. God delivered them, but do you remember the night that they left? God was going to strike Egypt with one final deadly plague. And God said to his people, tonight I want you to get a lamb without spot or blemish, kill the lamb, cook it for your family. But before nightfall, I want you to take the blood of the lamb. Take some hyssop, which was kind of like this plant. Dip it in the blood and wipe it on the doorpost of your house. So that when God comes through, or the angel of death, when the Lord's judgment comes through, all of the houses on which he sees the blood of the lamb, he will do what? Pass over. He won't go in there to kill the firstborn as judgment. And, of course, you know the story that those people who believed God, they put the blood on the door, and the Lord passed over. He only judged those who did not have the blood on the doorway. Does that make you think of another story? It's supposed to. Because Jesus Christ is called in the Bible our Passover Lamb. His blood was shed so that God's judgment would pass over me. Not just me, you. By faith in Jesus, by applying the blood, not physically, but by faith in him and what he did, his blood that he shed, God's judgment will pass over us. And they were remembering this time in Egypt of Passover. And they were celebrating. And tonight we can celebrate too. We can be happy and rejoice that the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our hearts. But let me tell you something. I don't know if there's any here tonight who have never put their faith in Jesus. For you, you have nothing to rejoice about. You have only to be sad. Tonight's your night. By faith, you can apply the blood. Amen? And it says they ate the produce of the land. They didn't eat manna anymore. Do you know what manna is? It says it was white. Like coriander. I don't know what that is. But that's what the Bible says. It was this white substance. And the word manna, it really literally means, what is it? So they would come outside, on the ground would be manna. It was food they could eat for nourishment. And they would look at it and say, manna, what is it? And the other guy would say, I don't know, just eat it. It tastes good. For 40 years they were eating manna in the wilderness. God provided for them food from heaven. There are a lot of people today who think that God should just provide food for heaven for them still. They sit in their homes and they get their plate there with their fork and their knife and they just say, okay, God, send the manna onto the plate. Well, you need to read these verses because it says they didn't eat manna anymore. The children of Israel ate of the produce from the land. Have you ever been to the village before? In the village, I'm told, they do one thing in particular. They do several things, but one thing they do for sure is they dig in the village. Amen? They dig because if you dig, then you can plant, and if you plant, then something will grow, and if something grows, then you can do what? Eat. Amen? Let's be thankful for those in the village because the produce comes into the city and many of us eat what they dig for and sell to the city and all that. I think you understand. That goes together with economics and all of that, I think. But they ate from the produce of the land. The land was called full of milk and honey because you would just have to just dig one time and it seemed like, boom, the produce would come. Big produce. It was a very fertile land. Fruits and vegetables were abounding. And so they didn't have manna anymore. They actually went out and gathered in produce. And they had this feast of Passover at that time where they would eat of the fruit of the land at that season. And so instead of waiting for the manna to fall down in front of you, go out and find some produce that you can work and get. Amen. It was a time of celebrating God's faithfulness to them because for 40 years, God had faithfully, every single day, He had provided their daily bread. That's what the manna was. It was their daily bread. Even after He stopped with the manna, listen, God still provided for them through the produce of the land, didn't He? I don't think you have the ability to make some maize by yourself, just to kind of make it. God is the one who gives us every good thing to enjoy, the Bible says. And they were celebrating His faithfulness to bring them into the land and to bring them this produce. Now, verse 13, we see a certain individual. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandal from your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Who is this guy standing there with a sword? You see, Joshua kind of goes outside of the camp and he sees this man, obviously an important person, someone who Joshua recognized as a powerful guy, as a mighty man. And so Joshua goes as the leader of God's people. He has to ask one question. He sees this powerful guy and he says, are you on our side or are you on their side? Did you see that question? He wanted to make sure this guy was on their side, not on the other guy's side. And I like what this person says. He says, no. Did you see that? Are you on our side or on their side? No. I got confused when I read that. But really, and obviously, he was declaring, I'm not on their side, and the important thing is not really that I'm on your side. The important thing is who I am. And this is none other than an appearance in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ, called a theophany, if you can catch that word. It really just means an appearance of Theos, God, in the Old Testament. And so Joshua recognizes that this man is not just a man, but he is an appearance of God to him, sometimes called the angel of the Lord, the same one that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Do you remember that? And he says, take off your sandal, because the place that you stand is holy. And so this man is really declaring, and I think encouraging, Joshua in the task that he has ahead of him. You see, the Lord knows that Joshua is just a normal person, right? This guy Joshua, leading all of these millions of people, he's just a normal guy, a normal person. He can't fly around. He doesn't have like some miraculous thing he can do. He's just a normal person, and God here is meeting together with him to bring him encouragement that God is going to go before him in his battles. And Moses, God told Moses the same thing. Exodus chapter 33, verse 2. I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. You see, when God calls us to go into battle, when God calls us to do something difficult like that, He will always, listen, He will always go before us. That's why His disciples, Jesus' disciples, were afraid. Do you remember that? Jesus told them, I'm going away. Where I'm going, you can't come right now. And the disciples became afraid because they knew that this was Jesus, the Son of the living God. It was Him who had the power. It was Him who was their leader. If He left, what would they do? How could they preach the gospel without their Jesus there with them? And Jesus said to them, and He says to us, but don't you be afraid, because I am sending another, the Comforter. And that word, another, it means literally another of the same kind. Someone to be with you, just like me. He is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come to now guide us, and He goes before us. And He is with us. Amen? That's why the Bible says, don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the Lord was encouraging Joshua. He's got a sword there to declare, I'm going before you. It's good to know, at least for me, that we don't have to do it by ourselves. Do you get that? Sometimes I think about the work that God has called me to do, the life that God has called me to live, the responsibilities that God has led me into. And sometimes I think, Lord, that is too much for me. You need to pick somebody else who's stronger than me, wiser than me, older than me. God, maybe you have the wrong guy, because I get discouraged of all of the things that God has called me to do. And then I remember, and I'm encouraged by these such verses as these, that it is not up to us. It's not our work. It's not me. I'm not called in my own strength to go out and do things for God. No, God has called me to go, but He has said at the same time, don't worry, Pastor Brian, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to go before you. You don't have to be afraid. God wants you to do His work more than you want to do His work. Do you get that? And He is going to make sure that you are sufficiently able to do what he has called you to do. Amen. When he guides you somewhere, he will provide the strength, the money, the equipment, the ability, the power, whatever. He will provide all of those things for you. He didn't just say to Joshua and the children of Israel, hi, I'm the angel of the Lord. Here's my sword, but actually I'm going this way. You guys are going this way. I'm going back home, but good luck in the battle. God doesn't say that to us. He doesn't say, Brian, I want you to go to Kampala and be a pastor of this church and all these responsibilities and have a family and all of these things he's called me to do. He doesn't say that and then say, good luck, I'll see you when you're finished. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say that to you either. He says, and whatever God is calling you to do or to be or the life he's called you to live, he tells you what he wants and then he says, are you ready? Because I'm going with you. I'm actually going before you to make sure everything is okay. That's the God we serve. That's why I'm here today. Because if he wasn't with me, I wouldn't be here. That's for sure. Neither would you. And he encouraged Joshua and strengthened him. He's the commander of the Lord's army. And the place where he was standing was holy. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4 says, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Who is the one who does the fighting in that verse? Do you know? God. Who is the one who does the saving? God. It's God who goes before us and fights our battles. He just calls us to follow along behind. Amen? God is saying to you, do you want to come with me? There's going to be mighty works. There's going to be battles. There's going to be wonderful things. Don't worry, I'll do all the work. You just have to come along. Amen? If you feel like you're doing all the work, it might be possible that you've said to God, you just stay behind me, I'll do all the work. You watch. Have you ever done that before? God calls you to do something, and you say, all right, God, you picked the right guy. Boy, God knew what he was doing when he picked me. All right, God, stay over there and watch this. And then when you have a bloody nose and you have been beaten down to the ground, you crawl back to God and say, actually, could you actually go before me? I'll just follow. He will. In chapter 6, we see how God went before them and fought the battle for them at a city called Jericho. And it says in verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go all around the city once. Then you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So here is the opportunity, the day that everybody has been waiting for. You can imagine the army men are there with their swords, their shields. They're ready to go into the land and to fight against the enemies of the Lord, those nations that were very wicked and terrible. And here they come to a city called Jericho. Now, Jericho was a certain city which had very high walls around the outside. Remember, if you were here, the story of Rahab. Her house was actually inside of the wall. That's how big the wall was. Usually people have a wall around their house. Her house was inside the wall. Very tall, very big. And it says the city was shut up and the people were ready. This was God's people. There was their first opportunity to fight a battle of the Lord. And God gave the battle instructions. You see, God knows what is best. Did you know that? And so Joshua is saying, okay, God, you promised this city to us. You have given it to us. Remember, in the past, he had already given it to them. Now, what should we do? And God says, okay, do this. I've got a perfect plan. A perfect strategy that will not fail. And all of the generals, I'm sure, were standing there. All of the commanders were standing there. Okay, what's the strategy? Are we going to get a big tree and bust the door down? Break the door? Are we going to get a ladder and put it on the wall and climb up and go in? Or what are we going to do, God? What's the plan? And God says, here's what you do. For 6 days, one time per day, you walk around the city, the wall. And the priest will blow the trumpet 7 times. And then you go back to your camp. And so you can imagine the people were thinking, ah, walk around the wall. Okay? Then God said, and so they're ready. Okay, what are we going to do? On the 7th day, walk around the wall 7 times. And then the priest will blow on their trumpet a long trumpet blast of the ram's horn. And then when they do that, everybody shout. Does that sound like a good war strategy? Most of you probably have never been in battle. I haven't. You haven't probably been in the army. But that, according to man's perspective, is not a good battle strategy. Do you know that? And do you know what? God knows that too. God wanted his people to put their faith in him. And with this strategy, they had no other option. Did you see that? They had no other option but to put their faith in God. Either they trusted in him or they didn't. And God told them to do this, and it says here in verse 6, then Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came up after the Ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So here's the first day. I don't know if you can picture this in your mind, but you can try. Here are the armies of God, together with the Ark of the Covenant. That was like the visible presence of the Lord going with them, remember? With the priests. Marching around this city, and you can imagine what the people inside of the city were thinking. Remember, they were afraid of God's people. They were afraid of Israel. Their hearts were melting inside, it says. They were so afraid. And you can imagine them looking over the wall thinking, what are they doing? Why are they walking around? Each day, walking. They're walking and blowing the trumpet. And I think also that some of the people of Israel were thinking, what are we doing? Amen. Have you ever thought that before? What am I doing here? Why am I doing this? God, I trust you're leading me here, but I don't know why. I don't understand this at all. Have you ever said that to the Lord? I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why I am here. I'm sure the people of Israel were thinking that. And Joshua rose early, it says in verse 12, in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came up after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did for 6 days. Each day they would march around, blow the trumpets, kind of like the parade that went by for the celebration today. You hear they're just walking. But they were walking around, blowing the trumpets, and wondering, what am I doing? I don't understand this. But at the same time, they were thinking, God told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. Did you get that? They didn't say, what am I doing? I don't understand. I'm out of here. I'm going away. They said, I don't understand really what I'm doing, but I'm obeying the Lord, and I've put my faith in Him, and I trust that He knows what He is doing. Amen? They walked around. It came to pass, verse 15, on the seventh day that there rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. And on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. On the 7th time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So basically, Joshua is saying it's the 7th day and they're getting ready to march around 7 times, that final 7th day. And Joshua says to them, when I tell you to, you shout. And when you shout, the walls are going to fall down. Remember, the walls weren't small like this. They were big. When you shout, the walls were going to fall down. You wait for me. But when the walls fall down, you kill everybody except for Rahab and her family who are inside the house, who put their faith in God. Everybody who puts their faith in God will be spared. Everybody else will be judged by God through putting them to death. And don't take the accursed thing. Jericho, the city, was doomed to destruction, the Bible says. And that meant that the things inside of it were cursed. Usually when they would defeat an army, they would take of the gold things, the silver things, all of the things that were nice, they would take them. And it was okay, kind of to pay for their military ventures and all this. But in Jericho, God said, don't take anything. It is dedicated to destruction. It is cursed, kind of. Don't take it. And so it says in verse 20, I like this verse. And I also often think about this. Can you imagine those guys walking and then they go back to camp every night to think about what they're doing? They didn't just go out there and do it and, okay, we saw God. Every night they would think about what they're doing. And I can imagine some of the guys getting together and saying, we marched around the city. Yeah. We marched around. We didn't shoot any arrows. Nope. No arrows. We didn't hit anybody with a sword. No. The sword stayed right there in the sheath. But God led us. And the other guy, amen. Or whatever, I don't know. I think you get the whole point of this chapter and this story about Jericho. It is all about faith in God. Trusting God, even though it seems like it is impossible. Even though it is impossible, according to man. Did you get that? It is impossible to shout at a wall and for it to fall down. You go try it sometime. You can even march around it if you want. I like those people who don't believe in miracles. I don't like them, but I just think it's funny. Because they believe the Bible, but they don't believe in miracles. Have you ever met someone like that? And they try to explain these things away by saying, well, as they were marching, the ground was becoming loose. And then finally, as they marched, the ground was loose, and when they shouted, their voice vibrated the wall, and the ground was loose, so the wall fell down. That's like a funny joke to me. I like to laugh when I hear people say that. Not there, I kind of say, oh. But then when I'm by myself, I laugh. It says in verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they destroyed all that was in the city, both man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, and as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had, and they brought out her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord, who rises up and builds the city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Do you see the end of the story? At the beginning, the people were saying, I don't understand this, but I will do it because God has told me to do it. And can you imagine? I love this story. I don't know why. It encourages me so much. Can you imagine the way that the people felt? That seventh day, they finished marching around the seventh time. No swords had been drawn, no arrows shot, none of these things done, only faith in the Lord. Can you imagine how they felt as the priest blew the trumpet and Joshua said, shout, and they all shouted, and the walls fell down? Wow. And God still does that today. There are walls in your life, maybe. There are things that you feel as though they are impossible. Impossible. God, how can this be done? And God is saying to you, trust in me. Just believe in me. Though you don't understand it right now, you just believe in me and the walls are going to fall down. What faith is demonstrated here? And God wants to encourage us, put your faith in the Lord. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what your situation is. God is able. He is bigger than all of that. He is taller than the walls of Jericho. He is stronger than the strongest armies of the land. He is God. And with God, all things are possible. And tonight, let us trust in Him. Has He called you to do something? Trust in Him. That's not my word. That's the word of the Lord. Has He called you to talk to someone? Trust in Him. Has He called you to face a problem? Trust in Him. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, talking about faith, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Against all human reasoning, against all of man's wisdom, God gave them a great victory. Trust in God. In chapter 7, we see a lesson of defeat. Chapter 6, we saw a lesson of victory by faith. Amen. Walking around the walls. I was going to actually ask everybody to shout as loud as they could in here to see what it was like, but I was afraid we might fall down in the walls. So you can try it when you get home. Just stand outside of the house. Chapter 6, we saw a lesson in victory by faith. In chapter 7, we see a lesson from defeat. It says, but the children of Israel, verse 1, committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Remember what Joshua said? The Lord said, don't take anything out of this city. Only the gold, silver, and bronze go into the house of the Lord for the treasury. But don't take anything. Don't touch it. Don't take it. Don't even look at it. As we're going to see from this chapter. Achan looked at it first before he took it. And it says, Achan took of the accursed things. It says in verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went out and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up, and from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Cherubim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Did you see that? They had just finished their battle against one of the strongest cities in all of the land, Jericho. It was one of the strongest. They had just defeated it without losing one man, the Battle of Jericho. And here the next place is called Ai. It's a small place. It doesn't have high walls like Jericho had. And so the spies came back after looking at the place and they said, don't worry about bringing all the people, just bring about 3,000. Because the people of Ai are few. And some people have said, and this may be true, that they had kind of become self-confident in a way. They have kind of said, well, Lord, you gave us a great victory. We've pretty much got it now. This place, it's small, so we'll just send 3,000. It's no problem for us. We're the children of Israel. They held up their swords. And so they sent them up, and the people, the men of Ai, defeated the armies of the Lord. They defeated them, and 36 men were killed, and they ran home with their tail between their legs. Have you heard that before? If you have a dog, and someone hits it with a stick, you know what it does? It runs away with its tail between its legs. They got beat, seriously. And it says, now their hearts melted because, and let's just read this from verses 6 through verse 9. It says, Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? This doesn't sound like the same Joshua who was in the beginning of the book of Joshua, those of you who have read it. You see, Joshua falls on the ground, and when someone was really disappointed or really sad in Israel, what they would do is tear their clothes and put dust on their head and fall on the ground. When you're really sad, you're really disappointed, you're really discouraged, that's what you do. So next time I see dust on your head, I'll know there's a problem. Your shirt is torn, you have dust, I'll ask you, are you okay? And he fell on his face, and really what he was doing is he was saying to God, these people were small and we were defeated. And he knew, Joshua knew this, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Joshua knew that. He had faith in God, that God would give them victory, and he knew that his armies were not strong enough to defeat the armies of the land. And so Joshua was saying this to God, really. He was saying this, God, you didn't give us victory here, so we are going to be defeated. He knew, and I hope you know this tonight, if God doesn't go and fight the battles, you will not win. If God is not there during your problems, you will not be able to face it. Joshua knew, God, if you abandon us, if you leave us, if you don't go with us, then we will be defeated. It would have been better if we stayed in the wilderness, he said, if you don't go with us. I'm afraid many times today, churches and people who are in churches, if God were to leave, if His Holy Spirit were to go, I'm afraid many things would continue as usual. Did you get that? If God were to remove His Holy Spirit from the churches today, I'm afraid a lot of churches would continue as usual, because a lot of people, and this is a temptation for all of us, a lot of people don't really recognize the importance of God's work in our lives, in our churches, in our ministries, in what we're doing. Joshua recognized and he said, God, if you're not with us, we will be defeated. We might as well go on the other side of the river. Do you feel that way about your life, God? I like the song, I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. Do you feel that way? Or do you think God is nice to have around, but really, you know, you wouldn't recognize His loss? I pray that for a church, Calvary Chapel Kampala, we would depend so much upon the Holy Spirit that if He left, the church would fall down. Amen? The good thing is, He's not leaving. I like what the Lord says, verse 10. You see, Joshua's down on the ground, dust is on his head, his shirt is torn, all this. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. In my translation, there's an exclamation point behind that. Get up. What? What? I can imagine Joshua just kind of, okay. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived. They have also put it among their own stuff. God was saying this to Joshua. It is not my fault that you were defeated. Because Joshua was saying, God, why did you leave us? Why didn't you give us victory? God is saying this. It wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. It was because you have sin in the camp. Because someone took the accursed thing, they stole and they deceived. And this is an important lesson I want us to all receive tonight, myself included. The importance of removing sin in the camp. A camp, in case you didn't know this, has more than one person. Amen? A church, a fellowship of believers, most of the time has more than one person. Sometimes when it's raining really hard and the power's out, there's one person. Well, my wife comes and Pastor Josh comes. Three. But a church is consisting of more than one person. A local assembly like we have at Calvary Chapel. And God says there is sin there. That is why you did not have victory. Verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up. There he says it again. Get up. It's not the end of the road. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Here God is declaring this. The reason why you were defeated is because somebody among all of your people, somebody, one person, has taken the accursed thing. That is why I did not go with you, the Lord says. Well, today, as I've said before, we no longer live under the same agreement that these people had with God. God has promised to stay with us because of what Jesus did on the cross. He's paid for all of our sins. But there is an important principle to learn from this passage. And listen to this, a New Testament principle that relates to us. And that is this. If there is a member of the church who is secretly involved in sin, whether it is deception, stealing, sexual immorality is another. Whatever it is, if there is a member of the church who is involved in sin, the Bible says, and it talks about it at some length concerning church discipline, that such a person should be removed after certain procedures, confrontation and other things. Because the Bible says this about us today, not about Joshua, not about the children of Israel, no, about us today. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We're like a lump. Amen? You're part of a lump. And if one person within the congregation is secretly involved in a continual sin, whatever it may be, that sin will not stay with that person. It will spread to other people. And you say, Pastor, what should we do? Let me just say this. You know your own life. Amen? I know my own life. If you are involved in sin in your life continually, something that is habitual, then God is calling you tonight to confess your sin, to repent of your sin, which means to turn away from it. If your sin is against another person, for example, if you've been lying to somebody, if you've been stealing from somebody, if your sin is against another person, you confess it to the other person and turn away from it. And I say that because I care so much about you, all of you, about all who fellowship here at Calvary Chapel Kampala, because I know from the Word of God especially, but also from experience, that a little leaven, sin in someone's life, deception in someone's life, sexual immorality in someone's life, a little leaven will spread. And pretty soon, it starts with one person, spreads to two, spreads to three, five, 10, 20, 200, 2,000, it spreads. And that's why God is calling you, calling me, to examine our lives, and if there's something there, to confess it. Because the Bible says that if we confess our sin, this is talking about our fellowship with God, our ability to have victory. You know, if God is with us, we have victory. If our fellowship is a bit far away, chances are we won't have victory. Talking about fellowship with God, not talking about salvation. No, we are saved by faith in Jesus. We will always be saved because he has cleansed us from the penalty of sin. But talking about our fellowship with God, our daily walking with God, experiencing him, giving us victory and ability to overcome sin, ability to have success as a people, individuals and as a church. Talking about fellowship with God, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from from all unrighteousness. That is good news, by the way, tonight. It says here in 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that we're walking with Him, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If you are walking in sin, which is darkness, spiritual darkness, and you say that you have fellowship with God, you are lying. I am lying. If I'm walking in sin, in darkness, and say I have fellowship with God, I'm lying, because the Bible says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He doesn't go into darkness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Some of you are saying, I don't have any sin. This is a tough message to preach. Let me tell you, it's not easy for me. But it's important. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If you think that the thing you are doing is not sinful, but the Bible says that it is. If you think that you're not sinning by doing it, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. But, this is the good news, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us. Achan caused a big problem, not only for himself, but for all of the people who were around him. He was responsible for the death of those 36 men. Did you know that? He was responsible for the defeat at Ai. And that's why God pronounced such strict judgment. Well, let's read the story and finish it. And then we're going to have a short time of prayer where you can come forward. I'm going to invite you to come forward tonight to confess your sin if you'd like, and have prayer for that. Verse 16, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought the household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to Him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Can you imagine this thing? Whenever I study the Bible and it tells a story, I like to imagine these things happening like I'm there. It helps me to understand it. Can you imagine being there? There are millions of people. Millions of people there. And Joshua is there with the priest, and they're asking of the Lord to tell them who is the person. And they start off with the tribe. There were 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe of Judah. And everybody from the other tribes is thinking, whew. They just kind of, they were a bit afraid. The tribe of Judah. So everybody else leaves. The tribe of Judah is there. Still many people. And took the family of the Zerahites. Family of the Zerahites. Everybody else leaves the family. Can you imagine what Achan was thinking in his mind? He's thinking to himself, this is not good. The Zerahites were taken. Zabdi, the household of Zabdi. Everybody else leaves, and Achan's there with a few others. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. In front of probably 3 million people. You are the one who has caused us to be defeated. Wow. Joshua said to Achan, give glory to the Lord of Israel and make confession to Him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. In verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, or literally I desired them, and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Achan is told, you give glory to God, meaning you with your mouth declare that God is right because he chose you. And confess this thing that you have done. And many people say, well, why does Achan have to be punished because he confessed, right? When did Achan confess? That's the only question I have. It wasn't when they said, somebody has the forbidden things, the accursed things. Who is it? Confess. Achan's mouth was shut. The tribe of Judah, Achan's mouth was shut. Zerites, still has. Zabdi, his mouth was shut. Achan, it's you. Okay, I admit it. Are you waiting for someone to discover, for God to discover your sin? Or are you willing to confess it before someone says, you are the one? Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones, still here to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, or literally trouble, to this day. Here is the consequence of sin, of hiding sin in a person's life. Not only did it affect the entire group of God's people, but it really affected that person. Tonight, I know that there are many who, like myself, have been encouraged by the story of Jericho. Amen? And do you know, if it was up to me, I would probably stop at Jericho and just tell us all to go out there and fight a mighty battle for the Lord by faith. Of course, that's what I say. But there's also chapter 7 in the book of Jericho that talks about this man Achan. And God put it in there for a reason. And he wants us tonight to examine our hearts. He wants us to examine ourselves and to find anything that is there. Search me, O God, the psalmist said, and see if there is any wicked way. See if there, God, show me. If there's anything bad in my life, show me. And tonight, if God has shown you something, don't wait another moment, but confess it to him. God, you have shown me that I have been doing this. And tonight, I want to turn from that. That's between you and the Lord. If you have committed that sin against somebody else, you go to that person and say, I have done this to you. Will you forgive me? It was sin. Let's stand together, though. Father, we begin by thanking you for your love and your kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we will never be judged and cast into hell because of our sins, because Jesus, you took our sins away from us. But Father, we know there is that temptation to sin, even though we've been saved. There is a temptation to take some of the things of the world and find pleasure in them. Some wicked things. And Father, tonight we pray that if there are any, myself included, all of us here, if there are any of us who have taken the accursed thing, those things that we know you do not love, I pray that you would help us personally to get our heart right before you. Not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the brothers and sisters who fellowship with us. I pray that tonight this would be a real time of breakthrough for some. And that you would touch our hearts and help us. Father, for we are weak. Some of us have sin and we don't know how to get rid of it. So Father, we ask you, we're desperate for you. We're lost without you tonight. Help us to live a life of godliness, of holiness. Help us to confess our sins to you, because you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and you are able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray that you would cleanse us tonight. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.